All right, we're just going to go ahead and dive into our message. This is a message that I do every year in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 2. God is speaking to the Israelites. He says, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, 'These are my appointed festivals, the appointed festivals of the Lord, which you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies.'" These were things that they were to repeat every year so that they didn't forget what God had done for them. It is easy when we get into difficult situations in our lives to forget the things that God has delivered us from in the past. We become consumed by our circumstances, and we forget how many times God has brought us through difficult times. And he says, "I promise I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. I promise that I will be there with you through thick and thin. I will not turn my back on you." We may turn our back on him, but he will never turn his back on you. And these are promises that we can stand by. And he gave promises to his people, and he wanted them to remember those promises. These moedim is the word in Hebrew for appointed times. We are getting into the season of the beginning of the first of these moedim. The first one is Passover, and it is coming up within the month. And that kicks off the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So we're going to take a look at how we got to the point where God was giving them, the Israelites, these moedim, or the appointed times. We need to understand what happened and why he did it. So God created man. Man disobeyed and was separated from his creation, or creator. And God created a plan to redeem man so that they could be restored in relationship. That's what the Bible is all about. And when I talk about the moedim, the appointed times, it lays out God's plan for redemption. It's kind of like Easter eggs in the scripture saying, "I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this." So that when we see that, we are able to give him glory for everything that he has done in our lives. Just as the Jews, God says, "I will be your God and you will be my people." And when Jesus died on the cross, he extended that promise to the Gentiles, who is mostly of us here. We have access to a lot of the promises that God gave to Israel. Amen? So, many of the things that happen in the Old Testament are types and shadows of what God is going to do in the New Testament. There are things in the scriptures that are cyclical. This happened, and then later on, the same thing. There are types and shadows of those things which are to come. The moedim are types and shadows of the Messiah that God is going to send to pay for the payment of all sins, of all people, for all time. So first of all, we need to understand God's promise. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, the Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So here's the promise that God said. Through you, Abram, I want you to leave everything that you have and go to a land that I am going to show you. And your ancestors will inherit that land, and it will be my blessing to you. And he needed to be obedient in order to walk in that blessing. But he made that promise. And he says, your nation, Israel, will be a blessing to all people throughout all time. So there's the promise. God also made a prophecy three chapters later chapter 15, verses 13 and 14. He said, "Then the Lord said to him, 'Know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions.'" So God says, "I am going to make you into a great nation. I am going to bring you into the land that I have for you. But your ancestors are going to be enslaved for 400 years. And then I will deliver them. And I will punish the nation that has made them slaves." So we go from, here's the lineage that we're working with here. We go from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. One of his sons was Joseph. You know the story of Joseph. Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers, and he ended up in Egypt, where he made his way to second in command because of God's hand of blessing upon him. And then there is a great famine, and God gave Joseph the ability to interpret dreams. And so they knew what the famine was coming because of the Pharaoh's dreams. So they were able to store up for 7 years and get ready for this great famine. Then the famine hit. They're the only ones with food in the entire region. So Jacob sends some of his sons to Egypt to get some grain so that they can survive. Well, they end up, you know the story, they end up moving the entire family into Egypt, and for a while, they live in peace. Well, then a pharaoh dies, and another pharaoh dies, and the next pharaoh says, "You know what? Where are all these people come from? All these Jews, they keep growing and populating, and we need to squelch them before they become too numerous and take us over." So they turn them into slaves, and they are enslaved for 400 years, just as God had prophesied. Just as he had prophesied. Genesis chapter 15, oh, we just read that. Exodus chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. This is after the 400 years. God has heard the moaning and the grumbling and the pleas from his people, and he's talking to Moses. He says, "Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord." So he sends Moses and Aaron to meet with Pharaoh. And we're going to pick up the story in Exodus chapter 5, verses 1 through 2. "Afterward, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, 'This is what the Lord God of Israel says. Let my people go so that they may hold a festival to me in the wilderness.' Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go.'" That verse is I just read you is in the NIV translation. It is not a very good translation in that it's leaving out a key element. If you read it in the new NASB, Pharaoh says, "Who is Jehovah? Who is Jehovah that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know Jehovah, and I will not let Israel go." He calls him by his proper name. You have to remember that in Egypt, they worshipped over 2,000 deities. Being Pharaoh, he would have been familiar with all of them. And here comes these two guys saying, "Jehovah says that you need to let his people go." And he says, I don't know this, Jehovah. I know Ra, I know Isis, I know Imhotep, but Jehovah, never heard of him. Never heard of him. So, no, I will not let them go. Remember, God said in Genesis that he was going to punish the nation they served as slaves. How did he intend to do this? He intended to do it through the 10 plagues. Now remember, the number 10 in the scriptures is significant because it represents a fullness of quantity. It's a completeness. So God says, basically, the Egyptian plagues means that they will be completely plagued. They will be plagued until they bow to my wishes. And they will know Jehovah when this is done. That's what he is saying. So the God of Abraham declares war on the gods of Egypt. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 12, it says, on that same night I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. He's not just going after Pharaoh. He's not just going after Egypt as a nation. He's going after their gods. If you remember the story of when the Ark of the Covenant was stolen and the Philistines took it into their temple, the temple of Dagon, and they set it next to the big statue of Dagon, and the next morning it had fallen over on its face. So they said, well, this is not good. We need to prop up our God. So they propped him up, and the next morning they got up, and it was fallen on its face, and his head had fallen off. You see, God goes after other people's gods. You want to worship this Dagon? He can't even stand up by himself. And he does the very same thing with the Egyptians. And with these 10 plagues that he chose, he did not just put a bunch of plagues on bingo balls and put them in the thing and roll around. Turn water into blood. That sounds good. What's the next one? Oh, there's going to be a lot of frogs. Oh, that'll be fun. No. Each one of the plagues represents one of their gods. So he's taken punches directly at their gods, their deities. And he's saying, I'll show you who's God. You may worship these people or these gods, but I will show you that I am King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I am that I am. I am Jehovah. And you'll know my name by the time I'm done. I love that. I absolutely love that. So first one we're going to look at, Exodus chapter 7, verses 19 through 22. The Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over the streams and the canals, over the ponds and all the reservoirs, and they will turn to blood. Blood will be everywhere in Egypt, even in the vessels of wood and stone. Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord had commanded. He raised his staff in the presence of Pharaoh and his officials and struck the waters of the Nile. And all the water changed into blood. The fish in the Nile died. The river smelled so bad that the Egyptians could not drink its water. Blood was everywhere in Egypt, but the Egyptian magicians did the same things by their secret arts, and Pharaoh's heart became hard. He would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said. So what deity is God taking his first punch at? It's the goddess Hapi. Hapi was the god of the Nile and the god of the universe and creation. Egyptians would often toss sacrifices or amulets or other offerings into the Nile to ensure that Hapi would provide adequate water for their fields. So this is Hapi. They believe that he or she was the god or goddess of the Nile. And so God says, look what I'm going to do to your water supply. and he takes out happy. Next one, Exodus chapter 8, verses 5 through 7. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff over your streams and canals and ponds and make frogs come up on the land of Egypt. So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land. But the magicians did the same things by their secret arts. Frogs come up on the land of Egypt. So who's the second one? The second one is Heket. Heket is the goddess of childbirth and fertility, and she had the head of a frog. Why? Don't know. Which was a symbol of life and fertility after death. So amulets of Heket would be worn by women to protect them in childbirth. So when you see the frog, it represents life and fertility. So there is a glut of frogs that show up. When I was a young kid, we had some areas up in the Dishman Hills that there were little ponds up in there. And we would go up and catch frogs. And it was fun. If you got up there early enough, you could catch the pollywogs. And then take them home and they turn into frogs. But I can't imagine my house being overrun with frogs. Have you ever stepped on a slug in your bare feet? It's nasty enough if you have shoes on. But I walked outside one time and I stepped on this slug. I didn't see it. It was dark. It is the nastiest feeling. It is just gross. Can you imagine stepping on live frogs everywhere you went? Not fun. Not fun. So God takes out Heket. Next one in verses 16 and 19. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the ground. And throughout the land of Egypt, the dust will become gnats. They did this. And when Aaron stretched out his hand with the staff and struck the dust of the ground, gnats came on people and animals. All the dust throughout the land of Egypt became gnats. But when the magicians tried to produce gnats by their secret arts, they could not. Since the gnats were on people and animals everywhere, the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. This is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he would not listen, just as the Lord had said. The word in Hebrew actually means either gnats or lice. Yeah. Have you ever had to deal with head lice in the home? We never did in our house. But I've heard it is quite the ordeal to get rid of head lice. Well, everybody had head lice here. And I don't know if they had mayonnaise to put on their heads. But can you imagine? Everybody had gnats and lice all over. Ew. Seriously, ew. So who's God taking a shot at now? It is Geb. And Geb is the god of the earth and the dead under the earth. This struck the heart of all Egyptian worship, especially the priesthood, who were extremely scrupulous about hygiene and ritual cleansing. Can you imagine the germaphobes going absolutely nuts? So God is taking out Geb. All right. Verses 20 to 24. Then the Lord said to Moses, get up early in the morning and confront Pharaoh as he goes to the river and say to him, this is what the Lord says, let my people go so that they may worship me. If you do not let my people go, I will send swarms of flies on you and your officials, on your people and into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians will be full of flies. Even the ground will be covered with them. But on that day, I will deal differently with the land of Goshen, where my people live. No swarms of flies will be there, so that you will know that I, the Lord, am in this land. I will make a distinction between my people and your people. And this sign will occur tomorrow. And the Lord did this. Dense swarms of flies poured into Pharaoh's palace and into the house of his officials. Throughout Egypt, the land was ruined by the flies. So this is the first one where God makes a distinction and says, I'm going to send the flies on just the Egyptians, and my people are not going to have to deal with the flies. The first ones they had to deal with. Now God says, nope, I'm going to make a distinction. And so he sends the flies. So who is God taking a shot at now? Name is Khepri. And Khepri is associated with the scarab or the dung beetle, which kept the flies in check by burying dung so the flies could not reproduce out of control. Khepri was also responsible for pushing the sun across the sky. If you've ever seen the little beetles, the dung beetles, and they push with their back feet, they believe Khepri was pushing the sun through the sky. Interesting. Huh? Hebrew word actually means swarm, not necessarily flies. And it is, like I said, the first plague where God makes a distinction between the Egyptians and the Jews. Exodus chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, this is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says. Let my people go so that they may worship me. If you refuse to let them go and continue to hold them back, the hand of the Lord will bring a terrible plague on your livestock in the field, on your horses, donkeys, camels, and on your cattle, sheep, and goats. But the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and that of Egypt, so that no animal belonging to the Israelites will die. The Lord set a time and said, tomorrow the Lord will do this in the land. And the next day the Lord did it. All the livestock of the Egyptians died, but no one animal belonging to the Israelites died. Pharaoh investigated and found that not even one of the animals of the Israelites had died, yet his heart was unyielding and he would not let the people go. So who's God taking a shot at now? Hathor. Hathor was the mother goddess in the form of a cow, which is a symbol of fertility. And cows were considered sacred by the Egyptians. And it was a symbol of rebirth. So he was taking out Hathor. Chapter 9, verses 8 through 10. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take handfuls of soot from the furnace and have Moses toss it into the air in the presence of Pharaoh. It will become fine dust over the whole land of Egypt, and festering boils will break out on people and animals throughout the land. So they took soot from the furnace and stood before Pharaoh. Moses tossed it in the air, and the festering boils broke out on all people and animals. The word in Hebrew actually means to burn. So it was like they were being burned. So who is God taking out here? One is Imhotep. Anybody ever seen the Mummy movies with Brendan Fraser? If you haven't, classic. They're all good. Well, no, they're not all good, because they actually got pretty bad after 4, 5, 6, and 7. But they're very entertaining, and Imhotep was one of the characters. He was actually the bad guy. Imhotep was a real person, but became a god after his death because he was a great physician. And he also was taking a swipe at Isis, who was the goddess of medicine and peace. And there's a very interesting note that I want to bring out from verse 12. It says, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said to Moses. You see, a lot of people say, well, it's not fair. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. It's true, he did. But he gave him five chances. Because up to that point, it said Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Now, God has said, you ain't going to be able to soften your heart now. I am not going to allow it, because I am going to take out and plague you in fullness. He gave him a chance. Now it says, you don't have a chance anymore. The Bible says, seek God while he may be found. Because there will come a time when you reject him and reject him and reject him and reject him, you will not be able to repent after a certain time. He did the same thing to Pharaoh. Gave him a chance. He gave him five chances. And then said, okay, your time is up. You're not going to be able to soften your own heart because I will not allow it. Chapter 9, verses 22 through 26. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward the sky so that the hail will fall all over Egypt, on people and animals and on everything growing in the fields of Egypt. When Moses stretched out his staff toward the sky, the Lord sent thunder and hail and lightning flashed down to the ground. So the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. Hail fell and lightning flashed back and forth. It was the worst storm in all the land of Egypt since it had become a nation. Throughout Egypt, hail struck everything in the fields, both people and animals. It beat down everything growing in the fields and stripped every tree. The only place it did not hail was the land of Goshen, where the Israelites were. We had a hailstorm come through a couple years ago. And anybody go through that? Yeah. These hailstones were this big. And I started watching them fall. And I was so amazed that all my common sense left me. And I ran outside to gather some. It hurt. But you know what? God used those hailstones to get me a new roof. Because I couldn't afford it. And we got some other cool stuff too. But when I ran out without thinking, I got pummeled. And it hurt. Ron, your blessing was that you got a trailer. Free trailer. Because it pummeled it. The side of his trailer looks like it was sitting on the driving range about 30 yards out. And people were hitting golf balls at it. But God turned it into a blessing. And now he has a free trailer that looks like a golf ball. Who is God going at right with the hailstone? Nut. I love that name. You would think, if you were a deity and you had the choice to choose whatever name you wanted, would you choose Nut? Bow down to Nut. Who? People would snicker every time you said it came out of your mouth. But this was Nut. And Nut was a woman, a goddess of the sky and the heavens. So God took a shot at Nut. Snicker, snicker. All right, Exodus chapter 10, verses 1 through 2. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his officials, so that I may perform these signs of mine among them, that you may tell your children and your grandchildren how I dealt harshly with the Egyptians and how I performed my signs among them, and that you may know that I am the Lord. Verses 13 to 15. So Moses stretched out his staff over Egypt, and the Lord made an east wind blow across the land all that day and all that night. By morning, the wind had brought the locusts. They invaded all Egypt and settled down in every area of the country in great numbers. Never before had there been such a plague of locusts, nor will there be ever again. They covered all the ground until it was black. They devoured all that was left after the hail. Everything growing in the fields and the fruits on the fruit and the trees. Nothing green remained on tree or plant in all the land of Egypt. These aren't the little grasshoppers that we have. Locusts are huge. And who is he taking a shot at? Seth, who is the god of storms and chaos. And it's kind of interesting, I got a little note here that I want to share with you. Migratory locusts, small swarms, may cover several square miles and weigh thousands of tons. The largest recorded swarm covered 1,000 square kilometers and was made up of approximately 40 million insects. 40 million, and they eat their own weight in a day. So you can imagine the devastation that these, and they're everywhere, and they're nasty. I used to catch them when I was a kid. Did you ever catch them when you were a kid? They spit tobacco juice on you. It's nasty. So everywhere they, can you imagine 40 million insects all spitting tobacco juice everywhere they go? My sister hated bugs. She would freak out, and she taught her kids to be freaked out by bugs. She was a flailer. If anything buzzed her, it's flailing, just running away. And I would have loved to have watched my sister in a swarm of locusts. I would have been able to see things that no people have ever done as far as contortion. But these things were everywhere. Nasty little creatures. So God takes a shot at Seth, the god of storms and the god of chaos. Verses 21 through 23. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward the sky so that the darkness spreads over Egypt. Darkness that can be felt." So Moses stretched out his hand toward the sky, and total darkness covered all Egypt for 3 days. No one could see anyone else or move about for 3 days, yet all the Israelites had light in the places where they lived. Have you ever been in a darkness that is so dense you can feel it? It's almost terrifying. I was, when we go, and I use this analogy a lot, going up to Priest Lake, and when the moon is not out, and you are in the campsites, and that last flicker of flame goes out, and there's no light, you begin to feel it. It almost is like it's impressing on you. And your other senses take over, and you think you hear Bigfoot. It's terrifying. I've often done this to see if I can. You can't see your hand in front of your face. That's how dark it was here. Nobody could see. Can you imagine for 3 days? Hopefully you're in your home when it hits. Because if you're not, good luck. Good luck. So who is God taking out this time? He's taking out Ra, the sun god. Ra was the most worshipped god next to the Pharaoh. And darkness was a representation of death, judgment, and hopelessness. So God takes out Ra. So we get to the 10th plague in chapter 11, verses 1 and 4 through 5. Now the Lord had said to Moses, "I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, he will let you go from here, and when he does, he will drive you out completely." Verse 4, so Moses said, "This is what the Lord says. About midnight, I will go throughout Egypt. Every firstborn son in Egypt will die, from the firstborn son of Pharaoh who sits on the throne to the firstborn son of the female slave who is at her handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle as well." Who's he going after now? He's going after Pharaoh. Because Pharaoh was considered the greatest god. He was considered the greatest god of all Egypt, and he was believed to be the son of Ra, manifest in the flesh. So Pharaoh is the last piece and the last one to fall at the hands of God. In Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. It says, "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, 'This month is to be for you the first month, the first month of your year. Tell the community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household.'" Chapter 12, verses 5 through 8. "The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops and the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Exodus chapter 12, verses 11 through 13. This is how you are to eat it. With your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. Remember, I talked about types and shadows of things to come. When Adam and Eve sinned, they tried to cover up their sin with vegetation. And God said, no. A life for a life. When you sin, your life belongs to me. And what represents life in a person? More than blood. Blood had to be the payment. So what did he do? He killed an animal and he covered them with animal skins. That animal had to pay the penalty for their sins. But God allowed that. What do we see here? God's judgment is coming, and it is death. However, I will provide a sacrificial animal, the sacrificial lamb. You will sacrifice that, and you will take its blood and put it on the doorposts so that when I come and send my angel of death, I will see that blood and know that the payment has been paid and you will be spared. Fast forward to Jesus on the cross. Same thing. You see, the fulfillment of Jesus on the cross and shedding his blood goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. That was the type and the shadow of things to come. This is how things are going to be done. This is how I'm going to redeem you. By the shedding of blood. So that we are considered righteous and not guilty. You see, if you did not put the blood on your doorpost, even though you were an Israelite, your firstborn died. And if you were a firstborn, you were going to die too. It's all types and shadows of what is to come. Exodus chapter 12, verses 24 through 27. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you as he promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? Then you tell them, it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. This is a Moedim. This is an appointed festival. Why? Because I don't want you, and I don't want your children, I don't want your grandchildren to forget. And as you read through the Old Testament, guess what? They forgot. They stopped doing this on a yearly basis, and they grew further and further and further away from God. That's why he says, every year, do this. That's why I teach this every year. Because we need to remember that he has delivered us from the slavery of sin through his blood, so that we are considered not guilty in his eyes. We have been given the same chance that Adam and Eve, the same chance that the Israelites had in Egypt. We are beneficiaries of those promises that God has made and his provision. So why is it important for us to remember these things? According to the scriptures, it was the last official thing that Jesus did with his disciples before his death. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 17 through 19, on the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" He replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near. My Moedim is near.'" He just said that I am one of the Moedim. In fact, you look at the at all of them, and we look at them every year, he's in every single one of them. They're simply pointing towards him. And he says, "My appointed time is near. I am going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house." So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. I'm going to have the music ministry team come up. Jesus celebrated the Passover with his disciples, and it was the last thing that he did with them. Jesus honored the Moedim, all of them. It's one of the reasons that he was going to Jerusalem. It was to honor one of the Moedim that God says, if you can, if you're able-bodied enough, I want you to celebrate this in Jerusalem. So there would be a big influx of people in Jerusalem, of Israelites, who were honoring the Moedim, remembering what God had done for them as a people. So next week is Easter Sunday. I'm not a big fan of Easter Sunday. Easter Sunday is really a marriage of Christianity and paganism. That's what it is. It's named after Ishtar, a pagan goddess. So every Easter Sunday, I do the Passover. I do, if you've ever seen it, it is absolutely incredible. I set up all of the elements, the ones that would have been on the table when Jesus celebrated it with his disciples. And then there are some other elements that have been added over the years. But Jesus is in the Passover. He is the Passover. It's absolutely amazing to go back and to study and to research and to look into these things, because it just opens up so much more than the Last Supper. Well, he had the Last Supper. No, he had a Passover Seder is what he had. And all the elements in the Seder point to who Jesus is. And that's what we're going to go through. If you have people that normally don't come to church, it's a great, great service to invite them to. And if you've never seen it, every year I have people come up and say, I've been in church all my life, I've never heard this. Never heard it. Had no idea. It's incredible. It's absolutely incredible. So I invite you to come. Make it a priority. Invite friends. And pray for those who are lost. Because we live in a very dark world right now. And it's getting darker and darker. And the truth of God is being... they're trying to squelch it. They're trying to squelch it. They're trying to drive it out. Here at New Hope Christian Center, the Word of God is alive and well. And it will be until I'm dead. Then guess what? Bishop's going to take it on. Aaron's going to take it on. But as long as I'm alive, the Word of God is going to be taught at New Hope Christian Center, because we need it. It says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's why we're sticklers here with the Word. Because your faith doesn't grow without it. You can listen to good music and it makes you feel good. That's great. But my Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. We are called to make disciples. And my hope is that when you hear these things, when we teach the Moedim, that your faith is encouraged and that it's able to grow. Amen? Please stand.